This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
The Bible clearly prophesies a Messiah who'll bring peace by vanquishing all the nations that oppose God. And yet the Bible clearly prophesies a Messiah that will be despised, rejected, that will be pierced through, that will be killed in order to bring life, in order to provide a sacrifice for sin.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, The Good Shepherd Rejected.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles together to Zechariah chapter 11, where God speaks to us about a good shepherd. And he tells us that that good shepherd is going to be rejected. And that's, of course, a message that points forward to the day that God would have his own son take on human flesh to offer himself as Savior, as shepherd of the nation of Israel. And the nation itself would reject the good shepherd. Isn't it sad that the good shepherd is offered to every one of us, and yet so often we look at the good shepherds and we say, no, I'll go my own way. And what a joy to know that God sent his Messiah to rescue us, to deliver us, so that we can arrive at places of green pastures and quiet waters. Well, we have nothing to fear when we have Jesus as our good shepherd. And so let's learn more about him today as we open up our Bibles together to Zechariah chapter 11.
Well, God chose this little parcel of land that we call Israel over every other place in his massive created universe to be the specific location where God, the Creator, works redemption for his people and where he exalts his Son, his eternal Son, as Messiah King. On several occasions, I've had the opportunity to go to God's holy land. And on some of those occasions, we were privileged to have a Jewish guide named Ike to help us understand more of the history, the geography, the happenings, and the people. And Ike's a Jewish man who often travels with Christian groups to these various places where Jesus ministered and served and performed miracles. So while in the shepherd fields of Bethlehem, Ike hears of Jesus' virgin birth. While in the town of Capernaum, Ike hears of Jesus making the lame man walk. While in the countryside of the Gerasenes, Ike will hear of Jesus setting this demon-possessed captive free. While standing at what is likely Golgotha, he hears of Jesus being pierced through. While looking at a first century tomb near Jerusalem, Ike hears that Jesus' body did not undergo decay. All of these historic events taking place in real places, in real time, were all prophesied in a book that Ike reveres, the Old Testament Scriptures. Each trip, we seek to engage Ike with the gospel of Jesus. We know many other groups before us and many other groups after us have done so. We pray that he would see Jesus to be the Messiah who brings salvation to everyone who believes. On one of our trips, we asked him directly, Ike, why do you not believe that Jesus is the Messiah? He answered quickly. He said, well, that's easy. Because when the Messiah comes, he will bring peace on the earth. And you know, the evidence of this promised peace as having not yet come is everywhere. It appears in the bombed out places in that land. It appears in the presence of armed guards on nearly every street corner. It appears in the security checkpoints and the wall that separates areas controlled by the Jews from areas controlled by the Palestinians. And Ike looks at this lack of peace in his land and he thinks when the Messiah comes, he will bring peace on earth. Peace is not on earth, therefore the Messiah has not yet come. To Ike's objection, I would respond with two thoughts. First is Ike is not entirely wrong in his understanding of the Messiah. God indeed promises a future Messiah who will create a literal peace on this literal planet called Earth. He will bring peace among the nations of the world. And it's right for us to hold on to these promises as real and as dear. For instance, Isaiah says that when the Messiah comes, he will judge between the nations, and he shall decide disputes among many peoples. And then those people shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Question, has that happened yet? The answer is no. Nations are still learning war. Every day, every moment. God promises a literal peace among literal nations on a literal planet called Earth when the Messiah comes. But secondly, Ikey is tragically wrong about Jesus. Tragically, eternally wrong about Jesus. If Ikey does not turn from his rejection of Jesus as the Messiah, his error will keep him under God's just condemnation. He will not receive the covenant blessings that God promises to Israel, the covenant blessings of the forgiveness of sins, of life eternal, of a future and a hope. Embracing Jesus as the Messiah is absolutely necessary to receive the promised blessings from God. That's true for Ikey, that's true for me, that's true for you. That all of God's promises find their yes in Jesus, Paul writes. I love that. Every one of God's promises finds their yes in him. And that is why through him we utter our amen to God for his glory, that if we are to receive the benefit of any of God's promised blessings, it's going to be a no, no, no to us until we embrace Jesus, and then Jesus is the door through which every other promise, yes, this promise is mine. This promise is marvelously mine. So Ikey is wrong about Jesus because he demands that the Messiah bring peace on earth immediately when he comes. But the scriptures that prophesize the coming of the Messiah do not demand this. In fact, the New Testament reveals that that's not the way God is unfolding his plan. There appears to be a puzzle described in the Old Testament related to the Messiah that the Old Testament writers couldn't quite understand. The New Testament writers do. The Bible clearly prophesies a Messiah who will bring peace by vanquishing all the nations that oppose God. And yet the Bible clearly prophesies a Messiah that will be despised, rejected, that will be pierced through, that will be killed in order to bring life, in order to provide a sacrifice for sin. So today we open up our Bibles to Zechariah 11. And here we're reminded how much God the Father loves to talk about his son, specifically his son as Messiah. Loves to talk about his son as Messiah. It's all over the place in the Old and the New Testament. And here's the truth. True worshipers value God's Messiah above everything else. And when we hear a message about a Messiah, we get really excited because the thing that God values enough to tell us is the things that we received with great joy, with great anticipation, knowing that every promise, every benefit from God is bound up in this person who is the Messiah, who is Jesus. Jesus would say this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. The word Christ is the Greek word Messiah. Jesus the Messiah whom you've sent. So true worshipers value God's Messiah above everything else. You know, I thought this week as we're approaching this passage that is seldom read, seldom preached, you know, the Bible itself will have little interest to people who have no interest in the Messiah. The Bible's not primarily a self-help handbook for living a successful life now. The Bible is not primarily a book of morals to help us be kind to our neighbors. The Bible is not primarily a book of psychology that helps us to live the best version of ourselves. The Bible is not primarily a book of sociology that helps us solve the problems of poverty or race. The Bible is primarily a book that introduces us to the God who is three in one, the God who created us in his image for his glory, the God who provides redemption to overcome the great problem, which is my sin, so that I can know God and know his son, Jesus Christ, and that in of itself is the very definition of eternal life. The Bible is primarily a book that shows us how we can overcome this disaster that sin wrought in our relationship with God. And it shows us how we can be reconciled to God and worship him as God. The very purpose of our whole lives is not to connect and to find more meaning in this temporal world that's passing away. The chief end of our lives is to enjoy God and glorify him as God. And for that reason, we open up Zechariah 11 with great joy. Because Zechariah is a wonderful help toward that end of seeing this Messiah and reveling in him. So if you're taking notes this morning, we're going to focus on four key truths related to the Messiah. The first is that the Messiah will save his people, Israel. Skip back to Zechariah 9 for a moment. We're just going to pick up some of this that took place last week. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on the colt, a foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, that's Israel, and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule will be from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth, Zechariah writes. Remember, this is a small group of people who have returned to a homeland, but they have no walls in their cities. They've been slaves for the past 70 years. They have no status. They have no king. They have no nation. The Persian king gave them permission to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. This temple, while it's being built, it's not glorious like Solomon's temple was. And they're wondering, do we have a future as a nation? Will we as a people remain on the earth? And here God says, yes, there's going to be a Messiah, my Messiah, who's going to come. So rejoice, O daughters of Jerusalem. Who are the daughters of Jerusalem? Answer, daughters of Jerusalem. We don't have to make things harder than they are. They're people who are born as Jews who have this place called Jerusalem as their capital city. Rejoice, why? Your king is coming to you. There's going to be a future where the king comes into Jerusalem to establish his rule and reign, not just over Jerusalem, not just over Israel, but over the whole world. All the nations will be at peace because of him. And his rule will be from the river Euphrates all the way to the ends of the earth. Such is this Messiah. Rejoice, he says to this people. I know you don't see it now. It seems like such a really small thing. It seems like you wonder whether it's even going to work out for the future. Rejoice, because this is my promise. My Messiah is coming. We know that Jesus fulfilled the first part of this prophecy on the Sunday before his crucifixion, of him coming humble, riding upon a donkey. On that Palm Sunday, Jesus enters Jerusalem literally mounted on a donkey, fulfilling the literal prophecy of Zechariah. On Jesus' first coming, he does not, however, rule from sea to sea. That glorious happening will be fulfilled at his second advent. So in the New Testament, we discover that there is a first and second coming to accomplish the fullness of the prophecies made regarding the Messiah. What a day! Skip forward to Zechariah 9:16. On that day, that future day, the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people. For like the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his land. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful hope to a people who are not like jewels in a crown? They're just nobodies. And he says, here's what's going to happen. The king's going to come, and you as people will be like jewels in his crown. Let me ask you, if you were a king and you had a crown, it was filled with jewels, what would you think of those jewels? Would you value them? Would you want to show them? Would you like to wear the crown to show that they are part of radiance of your glory? That's what he's saying. The people, Jewish people, daughters of Jerusalem, are jewels in the crown of this king. He says, that's who you're going to be when the king comes. There is a future. For how great is his goodness? How great is his beauty? So the whole nation of Israel will be saved on that day when the Messiah comes in power. The Messiah will save them from their sin. The Messiah will save them from the oppression of other nations. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. He says, so, when that future comes, ask rain from the Lord. When the Messiah comes to rule, ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain. From the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give showers of rain to everyone, the vegetation in the field. In other words, he's going to save this land, make it so beautiful, so lush, so prosperous. Go ahead and ask him for blessing. In this desert land, ask him for blessing of rain, and he's going to send rain. So the people, they'll be blessed spiritually in this reconciled, wonderful relationship with God where they'll know him, and the knowledge of the Lord will flow like rivers across the face of the earth. But they'll also be saved from the curse of working in a little fruitless place that's a desert, all because of the power of the Messiah. You see, the Messiah, when he comes, is not just a spiritual king, but he's a literal physical king in a real literal physical place over the whole earth, but he rules and reigns from this city called Jerusalem, fulfilling the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. You know, I love Amos. Well, let me just read it from Amos here, because Amos sort of fleshes out this ask for rain kind of encouragement. He says this about that day: "Behold, the days are coming." This is the day when the Messiah will come to rule. "When the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed." Now, what a picture. If you're working as a farmer, what does it mean for the plowman to overtake the reaper? And for the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. So you're treading grapes, and you're treading, that they're laying down seed so fast, and yet the person reaping is actually overtaking the one who is planting. Such is the lesson. So it's a picture of before it's even planted, you're already harvesting. That's what it's going to be. Isn't that amazing? And he goes on to say, "The mountains will drip sweet wine." I know that's tough for some Baptists, but "all the hills will flow with it," he says. "I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel." I will restore the fortunes. "And they will rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they'll make gardens and they'll eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land. They will never again be uprooted out of the land that I've given them." Did you catch that? He says, they will never again be uprooted out of their land, because they are uprooted out of their land often throughout history to the present day. Has this happened yet? The answer is no. The Jews have been uprooted from their land since 70 AD all the way until 1947. It's a long time, almost 1900 years. 1947 is only a shadow of the fulfillment, because they haven't received the fullness of the promise of that land. So why would God do this? Look at Zechariah 10, 6 and 7 now. "I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back, because I have compassion on them." He says, do you want to know why I'm going to do this? Here's the reason. Because I'm going to have compassion on them. That's the reason why. It's not because they deserved it. It's not because it's a reward for good behavior. It's because of the love of God. Because I have compassion on them. "And they shall not be as though I have rejected them, for I am the Lord their God." He says, I have bound my very person to this people. It's through this people that all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. That you and I as Gentiles have received the gospel because of this people and because of God's blessing upon this people. And he says, they're going to be my people again. "Then Ephraim," and Ephraim is another name for Israel, "will become like a mighty warrior, and their hearts will be glad as with wine. Their children will see it and they'll be glad, and their hearts will rejoice in the Lord." I love that. This nation, their hearts will rejoice in the Lord when the Messiah comes. So chapter 10 closes with this delightful promise. Verse 12, "I will make them strong in the Lord, and they'll walk in his name." So that's the whole nation. I'm going to make them strong in the Lord, in their relationship with God, and their worship of God, and their service of God. This is going to be a people who are like, we're all about the Messiah. We're all about God. That's who we are as a people. And they're going to walk with me. That means there's going to be a relationship with me. A real relationship where they know me. That's eternal life. The key blessing that flows from God's covenant with Israel is that they'll walk with the Lord, they'll worship him, they'll know him. And here's the truth. Salvation comes through God's Messiah. If you want to have this where you are strong in the Lord and you walk with the Lord and you know the God who created you, salvation comes through God's Messiah. That's the message of chapters 9 and 10. The second truth, however, leads us to chapter 11. It's a hard truth. The Messiah, when he comes, will be rejected. It's prophesied. Chapter 10 ends with this bright ray of hope. Chapter 11 begins with a dark cloud of gloom. Chapter 10 describes what will happen to the Jews when they accept Messiah who comes in power. Chapter 11 describes what will happen to the Jews when they reject the Messiah who comes in humility. Look at verse 1. "Open your doors, O Lebanon, that fire may devour your cedars." Lebanon, just north of Jerusalem. What a contrast to chapter 10, verse 1, where he says, ask for rain. Now he says, open your doors. Why? Because there's a fire coming. It's just futile. You might as well just give up, you know. To try to close your door, try and get your hose out, to try and put this out, don't even do that. Just open your, burn it up. That's how hopeless this devastation is going to be. He says, just open your doors, Lebanon. And it's going to be such a flame that the cedars of Lebanon, that are the strongest, most robust kind of trees, will be devoured. And then he says, wail, O Cyprus, for the cedars fall. In other words, he says, if the cedars fall because of this fire that's consuming, what chance do pine trees have? And he says, so pine trees just wail. And he's taken a picture from the north all the way to the south, and he's saying, this destruction is going to just enter. And we're going to discover why it's going to come, but he first describes that this destruction comes. I believe that all these events have been fulfilled in 70 AD when God sent a devouring fire of judgment upon Israel for her rejection of the Messiah when he came humble and seated on a donkey, and they crucified him. In 70 AD, there was such a brutal decimation of this nation that it never rose again until 1947 as a nation. Think of it, world population. In 70 AD and in that period when Rome just set their anger against this rebellious people, over 1.3 million Jews lost their lives in devastating ways. Think of that. 1.3 million people. Do you catch what happened in 70 AD? Zechariah is prophesying this is what's going to happen because you reject the Messiah. He goes on to say, verse 3, the sound of the wail of the shepherds for their glory is ruined. This is the leadership of Israel who thought they were doing right by resisting Rome. The sound of the roar of the lions for the thicket of Jordan is ruined. Ruined, ruined, ruined. Appears three times. Ruined, ruined, ruined. This message had to unnerve the people of Zechariah's day. Remember, there are people who just came out of the Babylonian exile and its invasion. And now they're being told that there's going to be even worse invasion that's in the future. It had to unsettle them. Why would God do this? Why would God give hope and then tell them this really destructive message about a devastation that's going to come upon them in the future? And the answer is because this whole message of Zechariah is stated, the purpose of the whole message is stated in chapter 1. He says, return to me.
Rich will be right back to wrap up today's message. We're glad you joined us and encourage you to invite friends to listen. You can stay connected during the week through our website, knowingchrist.org. Now, here's Rich with some closing thoughts.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We desire to encourage you in your spiritual walk. If you haven't come to faith in Jesus Christ, we want to give you a special encouragement. We pray for you. We pray that God would open your heart to see Jesus for all that he is, that he's not someone to be avoided, but he's someone to run to, that he's not a shepherd that's going to lead you into some desert where you're going to die, but he's a good shepherd who leads you to green pastures and quiet waters. And so I want to encourage you today and ask you the question, what are you doing with Jesus? What are you doing with Jesus? If you have not embraced him as your Savior, I want to encourage you to consider him today. We would love to send you some information that might encourage you in this direction of considering Christ as Savior and Lord. He's everything. He who has the Son has life. But if you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. Won't you look to him today and receive the life of God through him?
Were you blessed by today's message? Why not download a free copy and give it to a friend? Invite them to join us each week on this station. You can download a copy at knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org. And while you're there, select the Contact tab and send us a note on how God is using this program or share a prayer request with us. It's such an encouragement when we hear from our listeners. Thanks for listening today. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.